I've also got some books this morning. If you've not seen this book, I'd like you to read this. It's about a 4-hour read, 3.5, 4 hours. You can read it this week. It explains something that a church did out in California that caught our eye as we were talking about our 150th anniversary and our benevolence fund for the church. We asked ourselves, how can we invest in our community? How could we take a fund and make it truly benevolent to reach out and benefit someone else? And that in the name of Jesus Christ. And this idea kind of struck a chord, and what we decided, if you haven't seen the letter I put out a letter this week, just suggesting that we divide our outreach into two phases. The first phase, the church council decided we want to do what this church did. And in order for you to know what that is, I want to get you this book. So if you'd like to read this and be a part of the first phase, I've got a bunch of them up front here. Just pop up front. Afterwards, they're free. The only catch is when you read it, get done reading it, I want you to bring it back so we can give it to somebody else. We don't have enough for everybody. So heads up, the kingdom assignment, and that's something you're going to be hearing about in the next week or two then as we start to reach out to our community and do it financially in a way that I think could really impact not only other people's lives out there, but as this church experience, their own lives as a result. What is it, more blessed to get or to give? It's more blessed to give. God wants to bless you, but he can't do that unless you're willing to give. And we're going to make that easy for you because we have set aside some money from memorial monies over the years as well as some overflow money that we want to use to bless others as a church. And what this church did and what we're suggesting in phase one is to give everyone who is interested, a volunteer, you can do this individually, you can do it as a couple or family, $100. When's the last time you went to a church that gave you money? We're going to give you $100 with the understanding, as it's kind of spelled out here, that it's not your money, it's God's money. You are a steward. Remember the story of the talents, the three different guys who took the master's talents. Two of them put it to work. They negotiated in his business. The third one buried his talent. He didn't do anything with it. We want to encourage you to take the master's goods, his talent, and negotiate with it. Go out and do his business. And to pray about what that could be in your situation. Where's a need or a concern that you see locally in our community that you'd like to reach out to in a tangible, practical way? How could you do that? And what might be the impact? I want to give you more information than that until you've read the book or are kind of working with the idea. So heads up, I've got these up front afterwards. If you'd like to grab one, there'll be some more. I think there's some more out in the stand out there. We don't have one for everyone. I think we've got 30 or so. So pick it up, grab it. It's a good read. I think you'll be encouraged and challenged and excited, hopefully, about something that we have an opportunity to do here as we kick off 2019. You know, since no-fault insurance hit Michigan, we've really changed the way insuring people, specifically autos, cars, works. How many of you remember the old day when you used to have to report back to your insurance company just exactly what happened before they would pay in on the accident? Somebody collected, probably worked for an insurance company, and collected a series of these that are funny. And I think illustrative of how we don't always say what we mean, or if we do, it's not clear. They're simply just descriptions that people made in the fewest words possible, as it stated in the report. Tell us what happened in the accident. Here's a couple of them. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Here's another one. I had been driving for 40 years. Boy, you can figure out how to typify that. I've been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. I was on the way to the doctor with rear-end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. My car was legally parked as I backed into the other vehicle. I bet it was. Here's one for you. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to run, so I ran over him. Wow. The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. And finally, the telephone pole was approaching fast. I had to swerve to get out of its path before it struck my bumper. You have anybody had that problem with telephone poles lately? Especially on ice. A number of years ago, we wrote down as a church what we felt had to be clear. Our mission statement, we've got it in writing out in the hall. And as a result of that exercise back in 1997, wrestling with what is or how is it best to describe in as few words as possible who we are and what we're about as a congregation. At the time, we came up with a motto for the church. A motto is simply a guiding principle. Maybe you have a motto for your life. And the motto that we said so many years ago, what we would aspire to be as a church, was simply this: a church where every member is a minister. That's an outstanding ideal. I can't think of anything more exciting, inviting, than to be part of a church that's making a difference. Not to be a spectator up in the stands watching things happen, to be down on the playing field, every one of us, part of what God is doing, members, ministering. Now, don't let the word minister or ministry scare you. It simply means service. That's all that it is. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be. You want to see a great church? Show me a church where the people are busy serving the cause of Christ, and I'll show you a great church. The greatest will be the servants, ministers amongst the members. And this morning, I want to kind of launch that idea, the 2020 vision, as we look towards December. Boy, that's a ways off. 24 months down the road, December of 2020. And I'd like to spell out, beginning today and the next couple of Sundays, what I think is a simple, reasonable 2-year plan towards accomplishing, really living out that motto that we stated so many years ago. To become the kind of church where every member is a minister. You've got an outline in your bulletin this morning. I want you to pull that, if you would, and follow me just for a few minutes. In essence, that tenet is based on 3 simple assumptions. And I want to convince you of these if I can, because I believe they are in line with God's intention for the church or for Christians. The Christian life, you'll notice, is active. It's not passive. It's corporate. It's not solitary, number 2. And finally, it's public. It's not private. The Christian life. What do you mean by that? Let's start with the first basic idea. The Christian life is active. It's not passive. It's dynamic. It's not static. It's described as walking. It's a process of progress. Every believer technically should be a CIA Christian. You know anybody from the CIA? I had a communist student one time accuse me of being a CIA agent in Argentina. How'd you like that? North American spying on Argentina. And I told him, you are exactly right. I am a CIA agent, because in my mind, CIA stands for a Christian in action. That's exactly what I am, and that's exactly who you are, or should be. Christians actively following Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:19, you know the verse. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What's your assignment? What's your focus there? To do what? Just follow him. Stick with him. Stay close to me, Jesus said. My part of the bargain is I will develop you into what? A fisher of men. Now, when does somebody become a fisherman? I don't know. Anybody get any good fishing gear for Christmas? Troy, Carl, any of you guys out there that like to fish? What makes somebody a good fisherman? Kind of rod they have? The bait they use? The boats? What kind of person who has all the equipment but never fishes could be considered a fisherman? Would that make them a fisherman? The boat, the rod, the bait? Not if they don't go fishing. Well, imagine if every Sunday that person went to hear, I don't want to use the word sermons, lectures on fishing from expert fishermen. Would that make them a fisherman? They got the gear. They got the boat. They got the bait. They go to lectures every week. They're still not a fisherman, are they? They won't be until what? You got to get out in the water and wet a line. Sometimes as Christians, we see this more as a spectator sport. We sit out in the stands and watch somebody else do. That doesn't make you a fisherman. Jesus said, you follow me, I'm going to teach you how to fish. You're going to get wet in the process. So I wonder if the reverse could possibly be true. If I look back over 2018 and I didn't fish for men, then my question is, did I really follow Jesus? Was I following him? Because he says when you follow him, you'll fish for men. I like the way John states it here, John 13. He says, and this is just after having washed his disciples' feet, giving the new commandment to love one another. He says, now that you know these things, you got the information, you will be blessed what? There is great blessing in doing. And if you're not doing it, you're missing the blessing. Because the Christian life is active. It's not passive. There's activity involved. That's why he gave his disciples in the great commandment or great commission, this command, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. All that I've told you guys to do, now you pass that on to other people to do the same. And primary amongst his commands was to love one another as he had loved us. Finally, a verse we saw here recently, James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith without works, it's dead. It doesn't work, does it, without works? There's an active component to the intellectual element of faith. I believe intellectually. Great. James says, now practice your faith. Put it to work. The Christian life is active. Secondly, the Christian life is corporate. It's not solitary. It's plural, not singular. No man is an island. And there's no Lone Ranger. Christians, or shouldn't be. It's corporate from the Latin corpus, which means body. That's why the Bible describes the church, Christians, you and I, as being part of. Anybody ever been to Corpus Christi? The body of Christ. Look at that verse from Romans 12 there. In Christ, we who are many form how many bodies? Boy, we've got 52, 53 churches in Branch County, but there's really only one church from God's perspective in Branch County. We're just one little cell here of the church combined, of the area, really, of the community of the world. There's one body with many members. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's the blessing of belonging. Every child born, this little Smith kid that was born, has innate in the personality of that person, genetically wired, the need to belong. One of the first needs. That's a neat moment. Remember that, moms or dads? Take that little kid. As soon as they're born, they scrub them up a little bit, put them right on your belly. Did they? Thanks, Morgan. You helped me out on that one. And that's the first act of nurture. Mom and dad move in close. That's a basic human need that you and I have. That's what the church offers in part to the world, a place to belong. members of a body. It says, even though there's many, e pluribus unum. Remember that Latin? You can read it on your dollar bill. From the many, one. That is, in essence, what the church is to be. And members of one another, as it says in the text. Boy, that's a powerful concept. And it's worth investigating as we consider how can we do a better job of being one, corporate, as Jesus intended us to be. Notice that the Christian life is also public. It's not private. Somebody said to me years ago, inviting them to be a part of, I forget what program now, it's practically 20 years ago. They said, well, I'd like to, but she said to me, you know, my faith is a private thing. And I kind of smiled at her, and I disagree. I think it's a personal thing. I do not think it's private. Impossible for us to have evolved or become who we are 20 centuries later had the disciples gone out and said, you know what, this is kind of private, I'm just going to keep it to myself. We'd never be here, would we? Thanks to them, they understood what I think is true for us as well today, that the Christian life is public. Let me show it to you in Scripture, John or Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. God put you on earth to make a difference, to influence society. And he goes on to say, let your light so shine before men. So shine? He said, yeah, nobody takes a light and puts it underneath a bushel basket. Where do they put the light? They put it up where you can see, right? In the same way, he said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. That's public, isn't it? It ought to be obvious to others that something different about you. You don't say what others say when you drop your books in the mud, do you? You shouldn't if you're different. You don't respond to criticism like somebody else. And maybe you don't even complain like others if you belong to him. That's the essence of our Christian faith in public terms. Hey, there's no such thing as a Secret Service Christian. CIA, better believe it. We are to be active, corporate, and public. You know, Coldwater Board of Public Utilities is doing us a favor out here in Gilead Township. Have you noticed how much lighter it is at night these days? Thanks to the 40-acre, what do you call that up there? You know it, too. You've noticed that, too. I feel sorry for the people on Fenn Road, however. They need some blinds out there on the south end, that trailer park. I'm not sure if they're sleeping so well. But sure is good. I mean, you can get out and rake your leaves and cut your grass in the middle of the night. We used to have to depend on the North Star on a starry night. Cloud up if you want. I can just look to the north, and it looks like a nuclear explosion up there in Coldwater. That light is visible, isn't it? Doesn't matter how dark. In fact, the darker the night, the brighter the light. I'm going to suggest to you in the next couple of weeks, we've got some dark days ahead of us. Joanna, you're right. The seniors need prayer, as do kids in this generation, because I think the next generation will face challenges that you and I did not have to. And maybe your parents or my parents could not even have imagined as Christians, believers of Jesus Christ. Nothing new, however, throughout the centuries. That's been true for years in many other places, perhaps, other than here. And what is needed like never before, I believe, is this, in essence, is that. It's just the definition between light and darkness. It's for you and I to shine forth, as Jesus said. And as I mentioned earlier, the primary commandment of Jesus is to love, is to care about people. And he states that, I think, in a way that it correlates with light. John chapter 13, again there, verse 35, he says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples. By this one thing," proof positive, "they're going to know you belong to me. You're part of my club." What was the one thing? It's by your relationships. It's by the way that you relate to others, because you really care. Jesus said, that's a clue that you're one of my disciples. You're following me. Because the Christian life is public. It's not private. It is personal, but it's not private. It was never meant to be. And in my opinion, the services that we hold on a weekly basis are kind of like a huddle in a football game. The players get together, and in so many words, we kind of huddled here for an hour this morning just to talk about things and to rehearse the plays and to affirm our confidence in our coach. The game is played this afternoon. The game starts when you leave the parking lot. I've seen signs. We'll have to pick up one of those. You are now entering your mission field. You ever seen that sign in church parking lots? It's out there as you exit, because there is where the game is played, isn't it? We huddled this morning, but now it's your turn and my turn to go for the bomb, to go out for the pass, to block whatever it is that God is instilling in you in terms of service to play the game. Now, I suggested earlier that we're working on a two-year plan, an initiative, and I kind of think it's really good. I'm encouraged. I'm excited about it. I mean, imagine what would happen, and I'm going to put a number out there. I don't know that there's anything divine about this, but in our case, what would happen if 100 people just like you and just like me, were to agree to set forth a couple of basic ideals to live out over a period of time, let's say the next 2 years? What would happen if those were worthy and good things? I'll tell you what would happen, exactly that, worthy and good things. That's what God is calling you and I to be a part of, worthy and good things. And I'm going to suggest that we as a church reemphasize. I'm going to ask you in 3 weeks to commit to publicly, because it's a public ideal here, 3 basic things. You got them on the board in front of you. You got them on your notes to take home. I'm going to ask you in the next 2 years to do 3 things. Number one, to live the life, to live out your faith. That means on a daily basis, with the help of God, not perfectly, no promises here, but the best that I can to follow Jesus as he leads me day in and day out over the next couple of years. Number one, to live the life. We'll talk more about that next week. Number two, to be the church. That's a corporate assignment. That's us agreeing as a congregation, as I mentioned, our mission statement, to a set of ideals that we're going to commit ourselves. And I'm going to define several over the next 2 years. I'm going to give you 3 or 4 that I think are worthy goals for us by December of 2020 that I think we ought to reemphasize and reorient ourselves as a congregation. I won't give them to you yet. I'll give them to you in a couple weeks when we get to point two and we talk about us as a church. And then thirdly, to extend the kingdom. To realize tomorrow and the next day and throughout this week that I represent him out there as a kingdom person, a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I'm rubbing shoulders with all kinds of people who aren't. And God would love to use you, and he'd love to use me to make a difference in their lives, day in and day out. And the devil would love to block you, and he'd love to block me from having any impact in our generation, starting right here where we live in our community. That's what I like about this kingdom assignment. That's what I like about the Benevolence Fund. is we're going to dedicate the money towards outreach, local outreach. We're going to do what we can for our community as a congregation. And I think that's a great investment. I think it'll pay all kinds of returns, again, as I mentioned before, not just out there, but maybe right here in my own heart or in your heart as well. Our 2020 initiative, Live the Life, Be the Church, Extend the Kingdom. I'm looking for 100 people who would like to commit themselves to those simple three premises over the next 2 years. And again, with the help of God, to watch and see just exactly what he might do as he works out what I believe is his intention, his ideal for us as a congregation, as we become a church where every member is a minister. Would you bow your head with me as we close this morning? Lord, I thank you for your goodness and mercy. It's everlasting. It means it endures through today and tomorrow and this week, through this new year. Certainly, there's some major challenges, problems and concerns that all of us in some form or fashion will face. But not without you, and therefore not without hope. And really, the only question we have is, what would you have us to do? How do you want us to live? What kind of people could we become? What kind of church? And how could we, along with Christians in our community, better extend your kingdom to so many? Boy, 80% at least in terms of statistics, who are not part of your kingdom yet. So I pray, Lord, for myself, and I pray for each one, and I pray for the church, our church, and your church, your people everywhere, that you would give us a greater sense of what the Christian life is all about. It's active, it's corporate, it's public. And it's a great blessing and privilege to live that kind of a life that matters, that makes a difference. To be a person who contributes to a world in need. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for us. And I pray it this morning with thanksgiving, with praise, and with hope in my heart for all that you will do in and through us. I pray in the next 2 years. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.